As I was preparing for this, I was looking at the concept of Passover and what it means to us and some of those things. And just before I came up here, the Father dropped something in my spirit that I didn't even think about at all before. Mike Strickland told me here a while back, being a police officer, he pulled somebody over. And this man was driving at the rate of speed that he had predetermined was okay for him because he was a sovereign citizen. And so therefore, since he was a sovereign citizen, he felt like no one had the authority to tell him what to do. The only problem was he was driving on a federal highway. He didn't believe in paying taxes. He didn't believe that the government should be in his business or any of that stuff. So I want to start out this morning by submitting to you that I don't believe, or rather that I do believe, that our Father, Yahweh, takes a very dim view of sovereign citizens in his kingdom. I'm going to say that again. Yahweh, I believe, takes a very dim view of sovereign citizens in his kingdom. Now, the way this traffic stop proceeded to go is Mike told this man, he said, I understand where you're coming from. He said, and I'm going to listen to you and let you explain this all to me. So he goes on to explain how he owned his property and he didn't need to be paying property tax and he owned his car and he was an adult by the way that the law reads and so on. And so he didn't need someone telling him how fast he could drive or where he could drive or all of that. And so Mike told him, he said, I have no issue with anything that you're saying. He said, the only problem is, if you truly are a sovereign citizen, he said, I'm not going to write you a ticket as long as the road that you're driving on belongs to you. As long as the other people that are driving on this road come under your sovereign authority. And as long as you have no issue with them doing whatever they want to on this public property. And before it was all over with, this man actually showed up in court and he got up and he told the judge, he said, your officer educated me. He said, I have no contention with this ticket. He said, I showed up to tell you that your officer is right and that we need more officers like that. And so my prayer is that as we look into this, that the Father would be glorified and that as we walk away from here, that we would have a better understanding of what he may expect from us. And one of the things that the pastor mentioned in the prayer that triggered this idea was the opportunity to give and to bring. This man had the luxury of government protection with the military, of government roads, four-lane highways, to get from here to there. Somebody has to pay for that. We have the luxury of a building here. Somebody has to pay for that. You know, Yahweh allows us to have the freedom to worship and to gather. But we need to be responsible with the funds that he blesses us with to make it possible for us to gather like this. We could be in a home somewhere because nobody's willing to help foot the bill. And so these are some things that he expects us to be responsible in all areas of our lives. And if everybody does a lot gets done. I'd just like to pause and just ask for prayer and his guidance and direction in this message. Father, I thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to freely have your word, for giving us the opportunity to live in a land that so far we do have freedom to have this meeting without government sanction. Father, I'm grateful to you for guiding and directing us. I'm grateful to you for opening our eyes to your Torah. I'm grateful to you for opening our eyes to the truth of your feasts and guiding us in so many ways that we don't even recognize or know. Father, I thank you so much for blessing us in so many ways, for your salvation and for your guidance in our daily lives, for safety and protection, and that you feed us when we're hungry and you supply our needs. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. So the title of the message is Examining Ourselves Before Passover. So I'm going to start with James 1, and I'm going to start in verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So the first thing I wrote down is, Yahweh's intent of us reading his word is that it conforms us to the image of Yeshua his son. That's the purpose. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. In doing the work, several things came to mind. But one of the things that I was thinking of is, in order to do the work, we need faith. And one of the men that I had to think of was Job. Because one of the things that Job never did is he never questioned where his trial was coming from. He never said, the devil made me do it. He never said, the devil is bringing this on me. Job doesn't say that. What he does say is he says, shall we accept good from Yahweh's hand and not accept evil? So he understood that his trial was governed by the Father and that he was only going to send him what he allowed. That's something that a lot of times I forget. When you go through life and something happens that's difficult or whatever, a lot of times we think that the adversary sent that into our life. He may have. But I want to draw attention today to the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, who does not allow anything to take him by surprise and does not allow anything into our lives that he has not sanctioned. We've got to understand that first before we can have faith that he knows what he's doing. Without darkness, would you recognize light? Years ago, I heard a man say, good and bad often run on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive at about the same time. I would submit to you that without the good, we wouldn't recognize the bad, and without the bad, a lot of times we wouldn't recognize the good. We live in a generation right now where all I can ever remember is driving in a car. What would it be like to every morning if you wanted to go somewhere, to go out to the horse barn? First of all, you have to feed the horses before you ever get to there. Then you have to harness them up to the buggy. You have no heat unless you warm a fire brick in a blanket in the winter. We live in a time frame that many of the difficult things that our grandparents had to, grandparents now, not parents, grandparents, had to go through. This is not far off. This is only 100 years ago. Now that might sound like a long time, but there are people here that are more than two-thirds, more than three-fourths of that age. That means they've lived three-fourths of a century. There's a lot of things different today than what they were when they were young. We don't remember harnessing the horse. We don't remember heating the fire bricks. We don't remember heating the irons to iron our clothes. We don't remember the old coal-burning trains that if you traveled any distance, you went by rail, not by plane. And the coal dust would land thick. And everybody that got off of that train, they had traveling clothes that basically cloaked their whole selves because they were so black and colored with smut by the time they got off that the only way to get it off was to soak and scrub. We live in a very easy time, but do we recognize it? People that lived in that time and would be transplanted to here wouldn't know what to do with the modern things that we have. But do we recognize how easy we have it? Air conditioning is a recent invention. Recent. Before, they had tall buildings with transoms above the doors and things designed. They would actually position their houses in a certain direction based on how the winds blew in that area so that they could cross-ventilate, because that was the only relief you got in the heat of the summer. They had summer kitchens where they had to go outside their house to do all their baking and cooking and things, because it would have been just unbearable in the house to have the kitchen in the house. Running water, fairly recent invention. It used to be a hand pump, electricity. You know, the list goes on. Are we grateful for what he has given us in the time that we live? Without darkness, would you recognize light? Genesis 1:2 says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of Yahweh moved upon the face of the waters. Then Yahweh said, Let there be light, and there was light." And it goes on to say, "The evening and the morning was the first day." And I often wondered, why did he start the day out with the evening? Because we wouldn't recognize light if we didn't have darkness first. We don't recognize our salvation, the depths of his grace, unless we recognize our sin nature first. Creation teaches us the orders of things that we need to walk our lives out in. Without the secular week, we would not look forward to Shabbat. Wherefore Yahweh also hallowed the seventh day. Blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. When we try to do things ourselves and in our order, we always get it backwards. It doesn't work to worship on the first day because we're not ready to cease. It doesn't work for people to keep Sunday because they're not tired, they're not ready, they're not aware of the need for Shabbat. By the time we get to Shabbat, I'm ready. I'm excited because it's been a week. Without testing, we don't know what we have. Without X-ray testing, you don't know if a weld is good or not. When you go to take a welding test, they stress test your weld, they X-ray your weld, they look at your weld. There's a lot of things that you can't use dissimilar metals. You have a whole criteria of things that you have to go to before that weld is equal to or better than the original material. Without quality control, no one can vouch for the manufacturing process. Scales out on the highway, that's something I deal with a lot, are not accurate unless they are verified. They have to actually be calibrated. They have to be, there's a known weight. They come out with lead weights that weigh a certain amount, and they stack them up on these scales out on the highway, and they calibrate these scales to make sure they're accurate. It has to be done every, I think it's once a year or once every 2 years or something like that. And if they're not, then they're not certifiable. So I could be carrying who knows what on my truck and not know because the scales aren't certified. So they have to be checked and tested. We must examine our lives against a known, accurate standard. We must examine our lives against a known, accurate standard. Lamentations 3:40 says, "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to Yahweh." in 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about the things that the children of Israel went through in the wilderness. And it tells us why these things are written down for us. These things are written for examples for us. Now, as we come up to Passover, some people typically experience difficult times in their daily life. Whether it's a vehicle breaking down, whether it's finances being tight, whether it's plumbing trouble, whether it's, you know, all kinds of things. But it typically happens at this time of year. It's not uncommon, I should say. One of the reasons that it's not uncommon is because if life is rolling along real easy, we don't have any way of knowing how we're going to respond in a difficult situation. He wants us to see, Yahweh wants us to see how we will respond in difficult situations, because that's the only test that we have of whether we're lining up with His word. If we don't face adverse situations in our lives, we don't know if we'll respond to those situations like Job did, or like Joseph did, or like Daniel and his three friends did. These things are written for us as examples for us to show us how these people walked in faith. They made it into Hebrews 11's Hall of Faith because of how they responded to the adverse situations in their lives. Now, nobody wants to go through that. But if you want to make it into the Hall of Faith, you're going to have to. You don't get to be admitted into something like that without going through what they went through. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. This is 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Yeshua. But with most of them, Yahweh was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They wanted release from bondage, but they did not necessarily want relationship with Yahweh. And that's what I would submit to you. He's after us having relationship. He's not nearly as concerned about our release from the things that we face on a day-to-day basis that are inconvenient, as He is with the relationship that we have that we can build with Him. They wanted release out of Egypt, not necessarily relationship with Yahweh. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, and we hear this regularly, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Paul says to Timothy, from your youth you have been taught by the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Hebrews 11 talks about faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith is something unseen that is evidenced by something that is seen. What I believe in determines how I walk out my life. Hebrews 11 mentions many men whose faith was tested. Faith is an invisible motive that gives birth to visible action. Faith changes our behavior. And Hebrews 11:16 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to Yahweh must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Some examples that we are given, like Job, the Hebrew children, Esther, Mordecai, Joseph, Daniel, Gideon, and many others give us a starting template on how to measure our own faith when we face adversity like they did. Now, when something happens negatively in my life, am I shaken? Or do I rest in the fact that Yahweh is in control? Am I shaken? Or do I rest in the fact that Yahweh is in control? This was, I don't know if y'all realize how big of a deal this was with the testimony that was shared this morning with that cliff and that the mountain that had a cliff on it. These are very real things. These are things that he brings us to, and this was one of the tests that he put Safta in to give her a testimony, to give her an adverse situation that she was forced to overcome. And he tests us in the areas that we are the weakest in. Bodybuilders, if they have trouble with a bench press, usually it's at the bottom. So what do? They start pressing from the bottom and go halfway up, come right back down, and they work that until that's no longer an issue. You work the weakest part. So the Father, many times, the pain that is brought on us comes in areas that we say, could you not have given us something else? Why wouldn't you have let me? Why does it have to be finances? Why can't it be this? Why can't it be that? And so we look at other people and we see the things that they go through and we say, that doesn't look that hard. You know why? Because he tries to strengthen our weak areas. He wants to equip us. He doesn't want us to have weak areas. He doesn't want us ready to fail in anything. He wants us equipped for strength. He wants us equipped for the battle. If Mark Morgan shared this with me here some time ago, if two mixed martial arts fighters get in the ring together and one of them knows that the other one is strong on takedowns, then the one who is weak on takedowns will practice takedowns, and that's basically all he practices until he meets that match. Why? So that he can defend against the other man's strong point. You practice the things that you're weak in. And that's why the Father brings things into our life, the Sabbath. These are things that he brings into our life that he expects us to stand on, because the more you exercise those truths, the better you'll get at doing them. But if we fail, it takes an astronomical amount of force. The Battle of Ai is an example. The first time they went out, they said, oh, this is going to be easy. What'd they take, like 10,000 men? It wasn't very many. I don't remember. I didn't go back to that passage in preparation. But one of the things that, so they went out with just a very small portion, less than 10% of what they ended up having to take in the end to conquer Ai. Why? Because they failed in that area first. So then they had to take the whole army later. Because when we fail in an area, first of all, we lose confidence. But if it's a human enemy, they gain confidence. So now that principle applies spiritually. If I have weak confidence going into an area, and the adversary has caused me to fall in that, or has brought something that worked, and I fell for it, he's going to bring something more in that area that worked before. So it'll take more strength to overcome the next time than it did the first time. Now, Ai was conquered. So on a positive note, it's not impossible. It might be more difficult, but don't ever think that it's impossible. Because Yahweh always wants us the victor. Am I willing to stand firm on the commandments even if it sacrifices family, finances, jobs, or relationships. This would be like the Sabbath. Will I sacrifice a commandment for the safety or well-being of my family, finances, jobs, or relationships? I'm reminded of the story that Corrie ten Boom tells about the time that the German Nazis came into their dining room, and they had predetermined that they were not going to tell a lie and break a commandment, regardless of what situation they were in. Now, there are a lot of people that under that kind of a situation would say, oh, well, it's okay to, you know, not be totally 100% truthful. Well, in their family, they had resolved not to tell a lie, even in that situation. So the Germans came in, and they said, where are the Jews? And Corrie ten Boom, just off the top of her head, said, under the table. And they had a long draping tablecloth over the table that you couldn't see under the tablecloth. And he snatches the tablecloth away, and her sister breaks into hysterical laughter. And the Germans thought they were making fun of them and mocking them. And in a fury, they beat them and left. The Jews were under the table. There was a rug that the table was sitting on and a trapdoor under the rug. But the Nazis never moved the table, never moved the rug, and never found the Jews that were hidden exactly where she told them they were hidden. Men and women of honor and integrity, men and women who hold to their conviction, who know at the end of the day, Yahweh can be pleased with the choices that they made in their lives. That's what He wants to equip us to be. There are examples in Scripture of lack of faith and its results. Abraham, while he made it into the heroes of faith category, he also had some failures. He did not believe that Yahweh would provide a promised son and took matters into his own hand. David did not believe that Yahweh could protect him indefinitely, and he moved to the camp of the Philistines. His move resulted in him not being with his master Saul in the battle that cost his best friend his life. Jonathan and Saul were killed on Mount Gilboa because David was not where he was supposed to be. Now, did Yahweh allow this? Did Yahweh use these things? He always does. That's why the scripture says, all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purposes. But that doesn't change the fact that lack of faith brings pain. And I say this was a lack of faith because faith is demonstrated by our actions. If I believe that the Sabbath is an important principle, then guess what? My job's not as important. My family's not as important. Anything else that comes underneath that takes a second seat to that. If I believe that Christmas is not important and that Yahweh's feasts are, then my family that wants me to come back and celebrate those other times of the year with them has to take a second position to that. Not because I don't love them, not because I don't want to be with them, but because there's a whole 364 days out of the year other than that that I can spend time with them. I don't have to choose to be there on that day because I know what it means to somebody else. Jacob did not have faith that Yahweh could provide the birthright without his help, so he both manipulated Esau and lied because he thought Yahweh needed his help. We need to examine our own lives and look to see if we are trying to help Yahweh out or if we are walking carefully by his word and trusting him for the outcome. Because that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to trust him for the outcome. Scott, here a while back, whenever you were working at Chevron and you told them, I need Shabbats off. And they said, well, we can't do that for you. Yahweh sent a storm. And Scott had 3 days off? He's shaking his head, 3 days off. And it fell, guess where? It wasn't on any of the rest of the days of the week that he didn't need. It was on the days that he needed. Yahweh will move heaven and earth to make sure that you can keep his commandments if you show him that you're committed to keeping them first. A lack of faith always results in us doing something in our own strength that contradicts the Scripture. True faith will cause us to line up with Scripture. Without the unpleasant circumstances of life, we have no way of knowing if we will walk in faith and hold true to the Scriptures, or if we will default to our own understanding. Calm seas. I saw this on a church sign here a while back. Calm seas never produced skilled sailors. Calm seas never produced skilled sailors. Uncle Doug is familiar with this analogy. Am I qualified to weld a convection box if I have never welded any pipe out of position? Now, when I say an out of position weld, it's one of those welds where you twist up like a pretzel and you come from all different directions to try to get and make that thing X-ray quality. Most of us, if we're going to weld pipe, we're going to lay it on a workbench and we'll weld a little bit and roll it over and weld a little bit and roll it over. That's not out of position. That doesn't count. It might work. But what are you going to do when you get out in the field and you have the roof up above you? The pipe test, the 4G pipe test, or 5G, restricts you with something over your head. You're standing on a box, and your pipe is in a fixed position at a 45-degree angle. You have very little clearance on the backside or on the top side. And you're squatted down and leaned over, the ability to see it is almost impossible. Without being able to pass that test, you are not qualified to work in a high-pressure steam boiler at the top on the tubes. These are the things that we don't understand about life sometimes, I don't, is why is this difficult situation happening to me? I don't know what's coming down the road. I've got to pass each test one at a time. If I tried to weld one of those pipe tests right now, there's no way that I could pass it. But if I start off fixing that piece of pipe in a fixed position in a vise and learn to weld that, then put it on a 45-degree angle, then put a box around it, eventually I'm going to get to where I can do that. But it takes practice. Seasoning and experience in any given field is a result of overcoming difficulty and adversity in that line of work. I'm going to read that again. Seasoning and experience in any given field is a result of overcoming difficulty and adversity in that line of work. That's why people pay on the job site for experience. Because they know that someone who has experience has been through difficult situations. They know that there's not a whole lot that's going to happen out there that the project manager hasn't already seen. That's why it takes years to get to that position. 1 Peter 4, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Yeshua, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Yeshua, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of Yahweh rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a believer, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify Yahweh in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of Yahweh. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of Yahweh. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of Yahweh shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. James 1:2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of Yahweh has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. That's James 1. Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Do not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Galatians 6:9. Joshua 1:7. I'm going to close with this. Joshua 1:7. Only be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to all the law which Moshe my servant commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. So as we come into this Passover season, let's not be weary in doing good. Let's not think it strange concerning the trials that we may face. Let's be confident, and let's allow our faith to be grounded and rooted, and know that Yahweh will not allow anything more than He has ordered in our lives, and that He will also allow us the strength, as long as we're anchored in Him, to make it through victorious on the other side. Praise His name. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You so much that You give us Your faith, and that You have laid it out in our scriptures. You have given us examples that are positive and examples that are negative. And You have given these examples for us. We're not trying to wing it here. We're not trying to do something that You didn't call others to walk through before us. You've given us vast wealth in Your word. You've given us the ability through Your Son Yeshua to have a relationship with You through His shed blood. You've allowed Him to be our Pesach. And Father, You expect us not to spurn the gift, and You expect us to walk in an upright, orderly fashion based on Your commandments, not as sovereign citizens, but as humbly coming before Your throne as Your servants, walking before You, listening to Your voice, hearing Your word, following Your direction. Father, give us the strength, give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear, to walk through life joyful and with much energy to keep Your commandments, with courage, with fortitude, and with faith. Guide us by Your hand. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen. All women and men shall sit in the streets, each one with the staff in their hand. Children will play in the streets of the city, and joy will be heard once again. I am telling all the Zion.